Our first reading for today comes from Revelation chapter 14. Then I saw another angel flying directly overhead with an eternal gospel to proclaim to those who dwell on earth, to every nation and tribe and language and people. And he said with a loud voice, "Fear God and give him glory, because the hour of his judgment has come, and worship him who made heaven and earth, the sea and the springs of water." This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you.
epistle lesson is from Romans chapter 3. Now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be stopped and the whole world may be held accountable to God. For by works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes the knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God has been manifested, apart from the law. Although the law and the prophets bear witness to it, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and are justified by his grace as a gift, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, by whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood, to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in his divine forbearance he had passed over former sins. It was to show his righteousness at the present time, so that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Then what becomes of our boasting? It is excluded. By what kind of law? By a law of works? No, but by the law of faith. For we hold that one is justified by faith apart from works of the law. This is the word of the Lord. Today's Holy Gospel comes from Matthew chapter 11, beginning at verse 12. Jesus said, "From the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven has suffered violence, and the violent take it by force. For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John, and if you are willing to accept it, he is Elijah who is to come. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. But to what shall I compare this generation? It is like children sitting in the marketplace, calling to their playmates, 'We played the flute for you, and you did not dance. We sang a dirge, and you did not mourn. For John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say he has a demon. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, look at him, a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. Yet wisdom is justified by her deeds.'" This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Can we just make a seat? Grace to you and peace from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. I switched to the alternate reading for Reformation Day offered by the lectionary. When Lori and I were planning it out, I was surprised that that particular text doesn't get read as part of the normal lectionary. Because to me, even if they might be slightly enigmatic, those sayings are memorable. And they express the solidarity and emotion that Jesus had with those of us he called to live the Christian life. We are approaching the 500th anniversary of Luther's nailing of the 95 Theses in 2017. The history of how people have observed that anniversary is an interesting subject in its own right. Like my prayer thought in the bulletin comparing Reformation Day to Decoration Day, Memorial Day, as it was known from the Civil War until World War I, Reformation Day has at times been celebrated like July 4th, something encouraged by the standard gospel text, "If the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed." It's been celebrated as a triumphal preservation of the gospel, as the first lesson from Revelation encourages, an angel with an eternal gospel to proclaim. More recently, as the Enlightenment Protestant project has failed, Reformation Day has been turned to mourning for a lost cause. Whether that lost cause is a demythologized social gospel church or the failure of the formal ecumenical movement to put the church back together. It's not always clear, at least to me, what purchase the Reformation has on us today. Like Jesus talking about this generation, could a yearly observance be justified? The flute can be played, but nobody remembers the dance. The dirge can be sung, and nobody remembers why we might mourn. But a disturbance in the religious world, at least, in the last month has renewed my understanding. Rome, or maybe I should say Pope Francis, called a special gathering of cardinals and bishops that they called a synod. If anyone was actually listening, if either the flute or the dirge was being heard, this was quite a remarkable event. And I'm going to quote New York Times columnist Ross Douthat, a practicing Catholic and about as calm a writer as you can normally find. He writes, "Such a reversal would put the church on the brink of a precipice. Of course, it would be welcomed by some progressive Catholics and hailed by the secular press, but it would leave many of the church's bishops and theologians in an untenable position, and it would sow confusion among the church's orthodox adherents, encouraging doubt and defections, apocalypticism and paranoia. Remember, there is still another pope living, and eventually even a real schism." I encourage you to read his entire article if you want his full story. He spells it out clearly with good reporting. But it's his conclusion that helped me with Reformation Day. Mr. Douthat writes, "They can certainly persist in the belief that God protects his church from self-contradiction, but they might want to consider the possibility that they have a role to play, and that this pope may be preserved from error only if the church itself resists it." Resists it. Like Paul. Someone who could have easily been painted as a self-appointed apostle in Galatia, confronting Peter to his face. Like Luther at Worms, standing and refusing to recant. Because all his writing did was point at the scriptures and what the church fathers had said. Or like the signatories of the Augsburg Confession, laymen all, who offered their heads to the emperor to back up their confession of truth. Or even like John the Baptist, who would lose his head over his calls to repent, to return to the Lord. And that's the backdrop of our gospel text. John is in prison. And his disciples have come out to question Jesus, "Are you the one, or do we expect another?" Because this is not what the kingdom is supposed to look like. The axe was at the root of the tree. The greater one was coming right behind John, who would clear his threshing floor. "What is going on, Jesus? Was I fool? Was my faith false?" Jesus answers John's disciples and the large crowd that's been following him with an emphatic no, that this is the Elijah. But this is the way it is right now. The kingdom of heaven has suffered violence, and the violent bear it away. For all the prophets in the law prophesied until John. And the history of the church is not a discontinuity. Though with a scornful wonder the world sees who are oppressed, by schisms rent asunder, by heresies distressed. Because surely in temples made with hands, God the Most High is not dwelling. We are God's house of living stones, built for his own habitation, even when steeples are falling. The kingdom comes stone by stone. And those stones right now are sinners and saints. The wheat and the weeds are sown together, often in the same confused heart. The kingdom declares peace where the world doesn't want peace. It declares sin where the world wants license. The kingdom comes in weakness in a world that crowns only strength. It comes by word alone in a world that respects the sword. It comes only to sinners when we want to be recognized as saints as we are without change. If the kingdom puts forward the law in all its righteousness, the world says they have a demon. Why won't they quit harping on that? If the kingdom puts forward the gospel in all its joy, look at them, gluttons and drunkards. The kingdom's enemies, inside and outside, try and bear it away. But wisdom is justified by her deeds. This is how Jesus chose to save us, by a cross, by the foolishness of preaching, by law and gospel and no admixture in between, by a church with keys to forgive. For those with ears, let them hear. And take up courage to pick up their cross and follow. Reformation Day deserves its place for a couple of reasons. It's a day to remember that the church, regardless of Romans' claims, is a part human institution. And humans go astray and need to hear that prophetic call to repent. I can't think of a prophet that ever came with status. The violent bear them away. In that sense, Luther was fortunate. He was only declared an outlaw to be killed on sight and restricted to a small area of Saxony for his life. As Mr. Duthot recognizes, keeping the truth might call for the members of the church to show prophetic courage. Reformation Day is a day to remember those who did so faithfully and to stir our own courage for the same confession. The second reason leaves those thoughts of church behind and turns to the plaintive cry, the one who has ears, let him hear. Reformation is never solely about the church institution, but about each individual. What is always in need of reform is our hearts. Hearts that know the time to mourn and the time to dance. Hearts that remember the reasons to do so. Hearts tuned to wisdom and justified by her deeds. Hearts resting in grace alone, faith alone, and most importantly, in Christ alone. The one who has ears, let him hear. Amen.